Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but it's right before the book of Revelation, the last book before the book of Revelation, Jude chapter 1, I guess you'd say, Jude, verse number 14 this morning, whatever time of the day it is. Jude chapter number 1, verse number 14, talked about this Tuesday night. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. Father, I pray for your help and touch this morning. Touch those that are sick and afflicted, Lord, as we're having to change of season, and I'm thankful for it. God, in the changes of time, God, I pray for those that are not here this morning that you would touch their hearts, God, about the need to be in church. But Lord, you give me the message, Lord, even last week for this week, God, I pray that you would help me to preach your word today. May it touch hearts and lives. May it work in our lives. And Lord, if there's one in here this morning lost, may they come to that saving knowledge before it's everlasting too late. I pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here, preaching this morning about some people just want to go to hell. I don't say that lightly, but no matter what you do in this life, and no matter how much you warn people, no matter how much God warns people, there are some people that it seems to be that they've just set themselves in order that they're going to go to hell no matter what you do. I had a boss man years ago that I was witnessing to and talking to about his religion and witnessing to him and told him, you know, according to the Bible, how his religion is false and how it's what's wrong with it. This is one of the guys that I've worked for. And I showed him and told him according to the Bible of what happened. Or what the Bible says about true salvation, what true salvation is by the Bible, not by feelings. I told my wife, years ago, Brother Banks, the brother that's coming out, our pastor's pastor, said that all this mess that goes on in the country, even today, all starts in the pulpit. Political correctness started in the pulpit. And I've been chewing on that this week, thinking about how we are at the point now that facts don't matter. It's feelings over facts. And that's exactly what we have in pulpits. And so I've been chewing over this, and not this week's article, but next week's article for the paper, I think it's going to be that. I may even preach about it. But I'm looking at feelings. Facts over feelings, or facts don't care about your feelings, one of the two. But that's where we're at. That people would rather have their feelings make my flesh feel good, make me feel good about my religion. But anyway, my boss man, I was witnessing to him, and he said, if that means that my grandma went to hell, and my grandpa went to hell, and my mom and daddy are going to hell because of following this religion, then I'll go to hell with them too. Doesn't matter. What he was saying was, I believe what you're saying, the Bible says, but I'm going to believe my religion more than the Bible. That's where we're at. You give people the Bible. You give people what the Word of God says. And it doesn't matter. It's their feelings over the facts. It's their feelings over the truth of God's word. And so some people, they're just determined that they're going to go to hell. They don't care what the preacher says. They don't care what God's word says. There's people, there's a lady here, if I can call my wife, I call her name. She lives up here in Liebenthal. She goes to a certain religious church here in this county. And she told my wife, she said, I believe that after you die, that God's going to give you three opportunities to trust Him. And my wife said, but that's not what your religion teaches. Well, I know, but that's what I believe. See where we're at now when people have taken, we've gone away from an absolute truth in God's word. And now it's just whatever feels good, whatever I want to believe, preacher. I've had this, I guess just one issue with one person here. But most of the people that have left have not, they can't speak out against the word of God. They can't say, they won't say, preacher, I just don't believe that. That's not in the Bible. There's only been one that has left the church thus far, and he rejected the blood of Jesus Christ and said that the blood means nothing despite what the Bible says over and over again. But a lot of preachers that I've heard through the years, people, they'll say, preacher, I just don't believe that. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to believe this. And what is it? They're just determined that they're going to go to hell. There's nothing that you can do for them. And listen, does that mean we're to give up and quit? Absolutely not. Do you believe, preacher, that God knows who's going to get saved and who's not? Absolutely I do. I believe He wouldn't be God if He didn't know. He wouldn't be God if He didn't know in this church this morning who's saved and who's not and who's going to get saved and who's not. There could be somebody here this morning that you're hiding it pretty well, that you may not ever get saved. You've just determined you're going to die in your religion. God knows that. God knew that before the foundation of this world. But we don't know that. That's the difference in what we believe and what Calvinists believe. I believe He's the sovereign God and that He knows who's going to get saved and who's not. That does not mean He predestined somebody to hell and predestined somebody to heaven. That's just God knowing who's going to get saved and who's not. But I don't know that. You don't know that. We don't know that. So it's still our responsibility, even though some people have purposed in their heart, some people are just determined to go to hell. It does not relieve us of the responsibility to reach them for the cause of Christ. Somebody may look at you and say, listen, just leave me alone. I don't believe you. Or maybe they say, I've heard people, stories of people that say, hey, I've sold my soul to the devil, or I don't care, I'm just going to go to hell. Or there'll be some people I've heard say, well, there's supposed to be a big party in hell, so there ain't no party in hell this evening, this morning. There's no party down there. They're screaming in agony and in pain this morning. They're in a fire of torment, the Bible says, where their word dieth not. They don't forget exactly what they've heard. They listen, Percy Ray. Brother Percy Ray had been dead for many years. He was in his 90s. Brother Percy Ray was a man of God. I've talked about it several different times. Brother Percy Ray never married. He devoted himself to God. This is a man. I'm telling you what, there are men. I don't feel like we give up nothing. I'm telling you, to hear some of these stories of some of these men, like Billy Sunday that gave up a professional baseball career, Percy Ray had been given the opportunity. He was going to play, not Jack the Ripper, Dr. Jack the Ripper. Is it Jack the Ripper or Jacqueline Hyde? I can't remember now which one it was now. Anyway, had a movie role. This was a long time ago. This man, Percy Ray, had an opportunity to be in a movie and be an actor and was engaged to a woman. Turned it all down and to serve God his entire life by himself. Started many a church as that man did. Percy Ray. I've got his book in here about his life. It's basically written by him, a journal of him keeping stories. That man just determined that, hey, no matter what, he's going to sell out to God. He's going to do what God called him to do. Tremendous man to hear some of the stories. But yeah, just hearing what God, used him for. And so I forgot about what he brought him up for. Oh, he said, yes. Good night, man. I tell you. He said he believed that the reason that God's going to leave them whole and they'll be in hell, he said that God's going to leave them their fingers so they can count on their fingers the number of times they've heard the gospel. God's going to leave them their hands so that they can count back. God's going to leave them their minds so they can remember all the times that they've rejected God and rejected the gospel. They'll still have ears to hear all the other people in agony crying out. But some people, no matter what you do, they've just determined to go to hell. And that's what he says here. He says to Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesy, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Enoch is before the flood. Before the flood fell, Enoch's already preaching. He's already prophesying the return of the Lord. He said that God was going to execute judgment upon all, convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. He said these are murmurs, they're complaining, walking after their own lust. That tells me that they know what the Bible says. They know what God's warned them about, but they're still walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Don't we got a lot of preachers like that nowadays? Don't we got a lot of people like that nowadays? Oh, they can speak. Hey, we got a lot of politicians. They can speak a bunch of great swelling words. One was in the White House just a few years ago. He could say something which was absolutely nothing better than any man I'd ever seen in my life. He could. You can listen to a speech and people are just like, wow. But when you listen back to it, you realize he didn't say nothing at all. Kind of like the vice president we have right now. She speaks. And she can speak a bunch of words and it means absolutely nothing. And it's not just them. There's people on the right the same way. They'll give all these great speeches and they speak great swelling words and they'll make you think, man, they're just great. Oh, they're going to make a great leader. They don't. They're worthless, man. There's a lot of people like that. Hey, there's a lot of churches led by people that are like that. They speak great swelling words, but they don't get anybody anywhere. They don't help you grow in the grace of God. They don't bring up salvation. They don't bring up sin because they don't want people to get mad. But that's what they are. Their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of their advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. There's going to be people to make fun of you. There's going to be people that laugh at you for old time religion. I've just determined that no matter what happens in life, I'm going to serve God. I've been through some ups and downs, some big ups, some big downs. I've been mocked and made fun of on the job site. I had guys when I was in my early 20s and I'm serving God and talking to people about the Lord when I'm in my early 20s. They told me, don't worry, when you get a little bit of age on you, when you start getting a little bit older, you'll drop all that religious stuff. I just got more and more dedicated to the Lord. The older I get, the more and more dedicated I get to the Lord. Something that people told us with our daughters. You won't listen. You'll say, as they get a little bit older, you'll drop the standards. You'll get away. No. As they get older, I want stricter standards. As they get older, I want stricter standards. Not because I'm trying to be mean, because I want you to stand up here like me and your mother did not up here on this marriage altar, like God intended. Because we want the possibility of our grandkids to be in church. We want them not only to see us as first generation Christians, we want to see you as second generation Christians. We want to see our grandkids as third generation Christians in church. I want to see people that I've helped win to the Lord in church. The older I get, the more dedicated I've been mocked, I've been made fun of by my own family. It just makes me more dedicated to God to know that I'm doing what's right. And if the Lord Jesus Christ can endure it,
His own creation made fun of him, mocked him, and you and I shouldn't be able to. No matter what you do, there are just some people, they're just determined to go to hell. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you, make fun of you. It happens. But, you know, we look at it and think, oh, I can't handle that, preacher. But I'm telling you what, kids are vicious. If you've been to public school, I'm sure even in y'all's day, kids were vicious and made fun of each other, picked on each other. Those are the same ones that most of them carry it right on into adulthood. They'll find something. If it wasn't your religion, they'd find something else to pick on you about. Oh, you like Fords. I joke around with y'all. Y'all know I do. I could care less. If y'all want to drive them, it's on your decision. But, you know, there are people that they'll ride that hobby horse to death. You bought that. Why would you? I told you not to buy that. You should have had sense not to buy those things. There are just some people that no matter what, they're that way. But God said mockers are going to come. There are people that's just determined. I hope that there's not somebody in here this morning that's determined, no matter what I say, they're going to hold on to their religion, they're going to hold on to their pride, they're going to hold on to whatever and die and go to hell. I tell you this morning, if you've not repented, he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said, here's the difference. Verse number 19, These be they who separate themselves sensual, not having the Spirit. That's what separates us from the lost world. Those of us that are saved this morning, we got the Spirit of God living inside of us. If you don't have somebody living inside of you telling you right and wrong, then you're not saved. I'm not trying to be mean. I don't care how many professions you've made. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. If the Spirit of God ain't telling you right and wrong, the Spirit of God ain't telling you to be good to your parents, if the Spirit of God ain't telling you to stay away from them boys with cooties and everything, you ain't got nothing, then you ain't got it. The Spirit of God tells us what's right and wrong. The Spirit of God ain't living on the inside. If you're dead on the inside, you got no peace with everything going on in the world right now, hey, I got peace. I'm not saying that I don't think about things and kind of worry about some to an extent or wonder what's going on. I'm not saying that. But I've got the peace of God. I don't care if Russia invades the rest of Europe. Not that I don't care that, hey, I think we should, you know, I want it to happen. But if Russia invaded the rest of Europe, I still got the peace of God knowing I'm saved. And no matter what happens in this present evil world, heaven is my home. If a nuclear blast, somebody set off a nuclear bomb tomorrow in America and wiped out the East Coast, I still got the peace of God. It won't be easy because my family's out there. But I still got the peace of God in my heart to know that heaven's my home no matter what comes up. If they come up tomorrow and shut down all the grocery stores because there ain't no food, I still got the peace of God inside of me knowing that God's in control and he's going to give me away. God's going to take care of me. He's told me he would. Why? Because I'm his son. And it's a father's responsibility to take care of his children. I was listening. A thing popped up last night. I watched the video. The short man on the responsibilities of a father. When God dealt with Adam and Eve, who did he deal with? He called for Adam. He dealt with Adam. When God spoke to Moses, he didn't say, I'm the God of Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he spoke to Moses. Not to say that those women weren't important. What he's saying is I'm dealing with the man and I hold the man first responsible. I believe that's what we're having our trouble with in our day and time. These women, notice that's what feminists want to do. They want to tear down what they call patriarchy, the man, the head. What are they doing? They're going against everything that God's instituted. God didn't institute men to run over women. God instituted the man to be over the woman as far as helping her. And she is the weaker vessel, not to run over them. But we're today in a time where they're doing everything they can to destroy what God has put in place. Why is that? Because of the devil.
the devil. I got to get in now. Let me get into your message. That's the introduction. Number one, why do we see some people want to go to hell? Verse number 18, we see it all around us. No matter what they do, it says how that they told you there should be mockers in the last day who should walk after their own ungodly lust. We see it all around us. No matter what, there's people that are going to mock and make fun of, people that walk according to this world, people in religion. There's people in religion. And some of them in good churches. Some of them in good churches that'll sit under good preaching. And they'll say, well, they go, we had a lady years ago in our church. I mean, this is, you're 15, 14. This has been around 13 years ago. We had a lady in our church there at Fundamental. The only reason she came was because of her who her daddy was. She didn't want anything from church. She didn't want to live. I'm talking about a grown woman that would have been in her 40s or 50s. The only reason she came to church was to keep her daddy off of her back. She was a drunkard. She shacked up. She wasn't doing right. But the only reason she came was because she wanted to keep her daddy off her back. That was the only reason she came to church. She didn't want anything from the service. She didn't want anything from the man of God. She didn't want anything from the Bible. They're all around us. There may be some in churches out here in the Midwest that people, they just want to come to keep people off their back. There's no doubt in my mind that even right here in Rush County, there are people in church this morning, not because they want anything, not that they would get anything from a lot of these, but they're in the Methodist church, the Lutheran church, the Catholic church, whatever other church. They're in here. There may be one of mine this morning. They're here. Mine don't get a choice. But they're in church this morning. There's some of them grown adults to keep their family off their backs. That's it. There's people all around us that they just want to be left alone. They want to die and go to hell. Does that mean we're to leave them alone? Only if they tell you to. I told y'all about Brittany over here at the bank. Been a couple weeks ago. Walked in there, still sitting there on her desk. I handed her a card, one of the new cards, again, and I said, I'm going to keep inviting you till you ask me to stop or till you show up. And she said, okay. She ain't showed up yet, but I'm going to keep right on. I'm going to keep inviting. There's people all around us that they're just determined to die and go to hell. There's some that are determined. I've had some that say, preacher, there's no hope for me. Why is there no hope for you? Well, I sold my soul to the devil. You can't sell your soul to the devil. You already belong to the devil. You already belong to the devil. The Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. When you're lost, you already belong to the devil. You can't sell your soul to the devil. You already belong to him. The only thing you can do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. That's it. But the devil convinces people that, hey, that you've sold your soul to me, so you can never get right with God in religion or in some private private organization. I've heard people say that. I don't know. I was talking this morning about some of the things that I've researched. Different things. I've heard things, and I'm not going to go into detail because I don't know. I try not to say. But I've heard people say things about Masons and what Masons believe. I do not know. Don't you can ask me, and I'm going to tell you the same thing. What I know is about the top of a pen. Worth of Masons. I've heard so many different things about Masons. I've never researched. I've never got into it because I've never had to deal with them. I deal with things. I research and deal with things of things that I'm going to run into. If I start running into somebody that's a Mason, then I'll dig into it. But I've heard things about them. I just use that as an example. About something they say when they pledge themselves to the Masons. Again, I don't know. Don't take this as fact. But they pledge themselves to the devil. That's what I've been told. They say they're doing it to God, but some people say it's really the same. Whatever the thing they repeat is to the devil. I do not know. But what I'm saying is this morning is, if it is to the devil, I've heard people say Masons can't get saved because of that.
That's not true. That's not true. Now, you can go and send away your dad. God, you can tell God enough. God know enough and tell God, I don't want you and I reject him enough. And God will say, okay, I'm done with you. I believe that. I can give you Bible to back it up. But you already belong to the devil the day you were born. Or really the day that you became what we call the age of accountability. There's no definite age. We refer to it as the age of accountability, the day when innocence leaves. The day that you know right from wrong, when you understand that you're a sinner, when you understand what you're doing is wrong, that's when the age of accountability, around the age of what we would consider around 12 years old, really, I guess less than that now because innocence is lost. But when we were young, it had been about 12 years old. Most kids start understanding. They get to that thought process where they know. Little kids, they know what they've been taught. But you may can think back to that day when you finally got enlightened, when you said, hey, you finally started recognizing, hey, I'm taking something, I'm stealing, it's wrong. Like I said, usually it's around the age of 10 to 12 years old for most kids when they really start realizing what right and wrong is. They know what mom and dad, like Bonnie here, 5 years old, she knows what mom and dad told her is right and wrong. But around 10 to 12 years old, most kids start realizing, hey, this is right and wrong. From that point on, that's what we refer to as the age of accountability. It's at that point when you belong to the devil. You're no longer under innocence. I believe if a child dies under that age, they're still under the age of innocence. Now, there's some that could be older than that. There's some that will never reach that. The little girl that my mom used to watch that was confined to a wheelchair, her name was Leanne. She had a bad reaction to her baby shots. She was just a year older than me and my wife. I think about that could have been us. I mean, they had a bad batch of baby shots back then. She was born in 81, I think it was. And that when her dad took her dad still, I don't know if he has now, but her dad blamed himself all those years for what happened to her. Because he said, I should have took her on a different day. She had a bad reaction to baby shots. She got a bad batch. But that she never reached the age of accountability because she never, her mind, her body grew, but it wasn't fully developed. But her mind never, they said her mind never developed past that age of when she was a few months old because of what happened to them shots. She never reached the age, she never knew what was right and wrong. I don't believe God's going to put somebody in hell that doesn't know right and wrong. Same thing, Brother Bowles, when Brother Bowles was talking about. Brother Bowles, I asked him, and you know, I tried not to get too deep. We just met, and I like him, and want to be good friends with him and stuff because it's hard to find preachers and people our age. But I asked Brother Bowles about his son. I don't know, his son got killed. And he said, as far as he knew, his son, God never spoke to his son. His son never got under conviction. God never spoke to him. He believes now because God knew that he was going to take him out for whatever purpose it was. God never spoke to him. He never got to that age of accountability. He never got to the point where God would speak to him. And so he believes that his son's in heaven because of that. But if you got to the point where God spoke to you, if you got to the point where you know right from wrong, if you know what sin is, the Bible says sin is a transgression of the law. If you understand that, you're in an age that you can be saved. But listen, we see people all around us that they're just determined to go to hell. Number two, we see it in our pulpits. Go to verse number one. We see it in those in the pulpit. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that common salvation means that it's available to everybody. That word common salvation has been misused. It just means that it's available to anybody. Verse number four now, though. Here's what I'm looking at. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained
to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and even denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word lasciviousness means, if you want to write down definitions, it means looseness, irregular indulgence of animal desires. Think about that. Jude says they've turned the grace of God into a looseness, an irregular indulgence of animal desires. That's what they've turned the grace of God into, lasciviousness. These people, they have distorted what true grace is. They've distorted what God is doing there. Preaching it is okay to sin. That's what they're doing. They're saying, you can live how you want to, come as you are, leave as you were. It's okay if you live in sin because the preacher's living in sin and he don't want to preach against. That's what it's saying that they've done. They've turned the grace of God that's supposed to lead you and guide you to holiness and righteous living, and they've told people that you can live like animals and you can go to heaven. That is not true. He said they've turning ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which is looseness, irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness. They're preaching that it's okay to do whatever you want to. That's not true. That's what we got. We see it in people that in our pulpits. We see people that want to go to hell in our pulpits. You don't believe me? Look what's fixing to happen to the Methodist Church. I think they finally set a date now in May. I may be wrong, but I think it's May. They've set the date now to split the Methodist Church. Why? Because half of the church wants to allow sodomites to marry. Why is that? Because we just feel that way. What does the Bible say? Well, we don't care what the Bible says. We want what we want it anyway. They've already allowed them some into the pulpits, even though they say they don't, they do. But they're fixing to split the Methodist Church. I don't remember what it is. I read the article this week or last week, and it said that they're splitting it. I can't remember now what they're supposed to call it. But anyway, that's what they're doing. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, animal desires. What do animals desire? Animals, for the most part, not all of them. There are some we talk about, you know, different animals that mate for life and that kind of thing. How they good to represent the. You know, that relationship of a husband and wife. But there are some animals, like dogs, cats, those to other animals out in the wild, that they'll mate with any and everything they can. And that's what they're doing. And so we've got people that do that same thing. Why would somebody in the pews want to stay married when the man up preaching to them, or the woman up preaching to them, not that we accept it, but it's been married 3 times. Why would I want to make my marriage work? Why would I want to listen to you on how marriage works? You've been married 3 times. That's why. We don't listen. We're not doing what, when we preach that a preacher is supposed to be the husband of one wife, the wife is not to be divorced either. It's not because we're trying to put people that have a second class citizens. We're doing it because God holds that standard. Because if not, what it does is if somebody in the pews looks up at that man in the pulpit and he gets up, and this happened. We were at a church. We dropped into a church, and I've told this story. We were at a church one time. We didn't know. The guy was divorced, and he had not remarried, and he felt like because he was not responsible, supposedly, for the divorce, and he was not remarried, therefore he was qualified to preach. Absolutely not, because the Bible also says his house must be in order. Your house can't be in order when your wife's divorced you. Even if you think I didn't do it. If my wife left me tomorrow, I'm disqualified. Whether I like it or not, I'm disqualified. And so this man got up and talked about, got up and he started preaching. And I don't remember what the sermon was about. I'll never remember the rest of it. Because he got up and he talked about some little girl that he just did a wedding for that wanted to take out Obey out of her wedding vows. She said she didn't want the word Obey in her wedding vows to her husband. She didn't want that to obey him. Oh, it'll be in there. You better believe it'll be in there. The Bible says wives are to obey their husbands. They're not servants,
But there are certain things that the man is to make the ruling of, and men's what held responsible. Anyway, he got up and he blasted out that little girl. If she can't obey her wedding vows, she's got no business getting married. Wait a minute here. You're divorced. You're divorced and you're blasting out a little girl because, now listen, if you're saved, it's under the blood. God forgives you. You're just not qualified to be a preacher or a deacon. That's it. Because God holds that standard. Why? Because somebody else may not understand. If I was divorced and remarried, and somebody came into this church and knew that I'm divorced and remarried, and I get up and I preach on marriage, they're going, that's a hypocrite. If it's under the blood, God will forgive you. You can put it under the blood, and it is forgiven. It's not something to worry about. All right, brother. Slide over.
Somebody give him his extra hour of sleep. We see it in our pulpits, people that just want to go to hell, people that want to see people go to hell. Number three, I already mentioned it. We see it in our church pews. Let me hurry up. Verse 5, he said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them which believed not. Just because somebody comes and sits on a church pew does not make them saved. I said this, we hear it all the time. Listen, standing in a shop in a garage don't make me a mechanic. Standing in an operating room don't make you a doctor. Listen, I can go stand at Joe's Grill. It ain't going to make me a cook, okay? I can cook some things, but there ain't no way I'm going to be able to cook for that diner. It's just not in my nature. I like to cook a little bit. Every once in a while, my wife asks, I'll call up and get pizza, and I'll go get it, you know? If the Chinese place was closer, I'd cook Chinese more often. But he said, listen, not everybody that came out of Egypt, not everybody that comes out of the world and sits on church pews is saved. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. It does not, salvation is not baptism. Baptism is not salvation. It's not part of it. And here in a few weeks or a few months, I'm even thinking about preaching about this in the next. I'm not going to do it yet until the church is constituted. We've got the members and everything. But we've not partook of communion. But I'm going to preach on it soon. Because I want you to understand, I'm not a dictator and I'm not going to sit and regulate it. I do hold a little bit different standard than most. But I believe that you ought to be saved. We don't let children partake of communion that are not saved. If we partook of communion today, Maggie would not and Bobby would not partake of it. Because Maggie has told me, I talked to her. She's not felt like that she's got to that place where God's spoke to her and has gotten saved per se. So she's still working it out. We're still praying for her. And so she would not partake. If you're in here and you're lost, you should not partake of it. And I'll preach about it. I'm thinking about preaching the next couple weeks. But communion does not save you. It's not any part of salvation, but it can hurt you if you're lost or if you're saved and you're not right with God. It's not part of salvation, but it can hurt you because he says, Paul said, there's some that sleep among you that are sick and some that sleep among you because they partook of communion unworthily. Communion does not save you. It is a representation, it is to remember the suffering of Christ. But he says, let every one of you examine yourself. You're supposed to check yourself. Hey, am I right to be taking this? Am I saved? And if I'm saved, is there any sin in my life that needs to be dealt with? I'm going to preach it in a couple weeks. I thought about preaching on Sunday night, but I'm thinking about preaching on Sunday morning. But that's one of the things. When we constitute the church, we'll start partaking of communion more. We haven't done it yet in 3 years. We haven't partaken of it either. But I do believe it's important to do every once in a while. We see it in the church pews. Being on this church pew this morning doesn't save you. Being in this Baptist church doesn't save you. Listen, you can tell me and say, preacher, I want to be a member of this church. You can be a member of this church. And you may say, I've got a testimony, preacher. When I was 8 years old, I got saved. And listen, just because I let you be a member doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. Or maybe I believe it. But I'm not the discerner
of the hearts and thoughts of man. God is. If you lie to God, that's between you and God. Now, I'm not here, I told you, I'm not here to be a dictator. Now, if somebody's been here for years and years, but if somebody randomly comes off the street, comes in here and immediately tells me they want to be a member, I said, missionary, I'm listening. I'm going to say no. I don't care if they came from a good Independent Baptist church. Before somebody comes in here, I want to know their background. I want to know their history. Why are they doing it? That's what we want to talk about with you. If we need to do it on a one-on-one basis, we will. If we want to do it, if you want to do it with a couple, we will. But I need to know that you're saved. Now, I still won't know your heart, but I need to know that you have a biblical testimony, that you're not holding on to because Daddy baptized me, I'm saved. Because I've been baptized, I'm saved. Because I partook of communion, I'm saved. That don't save you. Tell me a time, the Bible says you must repent. Tell me a time when you turned from your sin that you did business with God on an altar somewhere. Whether this church, whether it's your house, whether it's your basement, whether on the side of the road, tell me a time when you met the Lord Jesus Christ, when He found you and changed your life. There's people in church pews that are just determined to go to hell. They were people in it, come out of Egypt. Coming out of the world does not make you saved. Number four, though some people, we see it all around us. We see it in those in the pulpit. We see it in those in the church pews. We see it, it is still our responsibility. Verse 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. See that verse 15? It says that's our job. And that's, I know it's talking about future tense, but it's still our job to tell people that they're sinners. It's still our job to reach people. It is our responsibility because if we don't reach La Crosse, Kansas, nobody will. Whether others are saved in other churches or not, I don't know. But we need to look at it as that we are, not that we're trying to be mean, not that we think we're holier than thou. I've heard the jokes about Baptists, and Baptists think they're the only ones going to heaven. I don't believe that. I believe there's people saved in others, especially from years gone by. I believe John Wesley and all, and those people, those were great preachers. D.L. Moody was a Methodist, great man of God. Billy Sunday, I talk about, he was a Presbyterian. When you hear what God did for him, I'm not saying that. But we need to approach it from the stance that we may be the only hope that La Crosse, Kansas has. Not that we're trying to say that we're better than them or anything else like that, but we need to have the mindset that if we don't reach them, nobody else may. So we need to do our job. It's our responsibility. Like I said, we're not trying to say we're better than anybody else. But you need to look at it as you may be the only one that can reach this person for the cause of Christ. I just started this job over here now at the furniture factory. I kind of like it too. Well, I've already been witnessing. I already talked to several of the people there about, unfortunately, most of them don't live here, but that's okay. I'll work on them too. Most of them that I work around live down in Great Bend, and that's okay. I'll send them to the churches down there that I know of, just like if I meet somebody in Hayes, I'll send them to the church up there because we're all working together for the cause of Christ. And there may be somebody else and others that are doing things. I'm not trying to be mean and say there's not. But listen, we need to approach it. It may be us or nobody. Just like when we're sending those missionaries. Hey, we need to look at Brother Pascal. He may be the only person up there in that area. He may not be. But hey, that's why we need to send him there, because he may be the only one. Same thing. Now, that other brother, Brother Wilson, told us there's other people in Albania. But he may be the only one in that particular area. We've got to help get these people there. We've got to help get people here. It's our responsibility. Though these people may have determined, some of them have determined that they're going to go to hell, it's still our responsibility to give them a tract, to invite them to church, to give them the gospel, to be a witness and a testimony to them. Let's finish up here. I got to finish. Verse 20. Here's how we can make a difference. I love these verses coming up. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
That's what we need. That's why we, hey, that's why you need to be saved. You can pray all you want to, lost, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. Those of us that are saved, we got the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray, asking God by faith that He'll work on people, save people. Verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the eternal life. Here's what I'm looking at. Verse 22, and of some have compassion. What does he say? It's making a difference. Making a difference. Compassion does make a difference. But verse 23, he says, and others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Listen, when you get saved, you'll hate sin. And the longer you've been saved, the more you'll realize and hate sin. We're going through ordeal right now, y'all know. I know it's just a cat. But one of the things God reminded me of is seeing that poor little kitten. He's only about 8 months old, 9 months old, dying. He's dying because of us. He's dying because of sin. That's a reminder to us. Maybe God felt like we needed that as a family to remember that the Bible says all of creation groaneth in travail. It's not just us that are hurting. All of creation is hurting because of man's sin. Animals dying. Diseases are around us. War. All these things are evidence that sin is running rampant in this world. Bad things happen. He says it rains on the just and the unjust. Bad things happen even to good people serving God. Sometimes it's just to remind us. People are dying and going to hell. We've got to make a difference. Some having compassion, making a difference. And some saved out of the fire of fear.
But he says in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. See, our salvation doesn't rely on us. The only part that we play in salvation is just accepting the free gift. Just accepting the free gift. When God speaks to you, it's just you accepting the free gift. That's the only part we play in salvation. It's just taking the free gift. He says, now unto him is able to keep you from falling. He keeps us from falling. It's his salvation. He paid the full payment. And he's the one that keeps us from falling. It's not revolved around us. It revolves around him. When people say that you can work or that you can lose your salvation or that you can work your way there, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's Him that keeps us from falling. It's Him that keeps us by His love. Hey, and not only that, He says that He keeps us. We're in His hand, in the hand of Jesus, and no man can pluck us out of His hand. And then He says, on top of that, that we're also in the Father's hand. So to get to me, you got to go through the Father's hand and you got to go through Jesus' hand. He's the one keeping us from falling. Real salvation's not relying on us, it's relying on Him. It's just a matter of you asking for it when God comes speaking to you. Some people are just determined to go to hell, but we still got to make a difference. We still have a responsibility. Are we doing it? Are you here this morning and you're lost? Right here's the altar. Stop avoiding it. Come up here and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Let's all stand this morning. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Imagine being that, hey, that's that nursing home. That nursing home, that's what that is. I'm not saying that every one of them's lost, but when you're over in a nursing home preaching for people to be saved, they're in the fire. I mean, they're fixing to go. That's the end. But any one of us in here, none of us is promised tomorrow. It could be any one of us. If you're here and you're lost, you could be one saved out of the fire right at the very end of your life. My Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning. And those of us that are saved, may we, God, remember our responsibility to reach others. And Lord, those that lost this morning, may they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Stop putting it off. Walk to this altar this morning and ask you to save them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on this morning. You're here and you're lost.